In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of course, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. In the first part of the chapter, he talks to them about the gospel. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Verse 3, "Christ died for our sins." Verse 4, "He was buried and rose again the third day." In the middle of the chapter, he talks about the resurrection. And then at the end of the chapter, he talks about the second coming. And so we read that verse and where it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in verse 58, he gives a very important instruction to the church at Corinth, an instruction that we need to hear today as well. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." This morning, I direct my message to the Lord's church, to the church of Jesus Christ. And I would remind you this morning that this church, Fellowship Baptist Church, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. He is the head. It belongs to no man-made organization. It belongs to Him. And Jesus talked about that church in our church and every local church in Matthew when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so here in this verse, in verse 58, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is giving us some instructions, and he says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable." Two words that basically mean the same thing. Basically, it means get your doctrine straight, and then don't move from it. Just stand on that doctrine, stand on what you believe, and don't move from it. And so this morning, again, I preach on the subject, "Be ye unmovable." Now, I know some of your ladies are saying, "Well, my husband doesn't need this message because that's the way he is all the time." Unmovable, stubborn. But I would tell you this morning, I think they need to hear it as well as anybody needs to hear it. We all need to hear it. We all need to be reminded that we are to be unmovable. And it's not surprising that God would tell us to be unmovable because He is unmovable. Now, I know we can move Him in our prayers, and sometimes, like Abraham did, we can pray and ask God for things, and He will move. But I'm talking about moving from the truth. He is an unmovable God. He is an unchangeable God. In Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible talking about Jesus Christ, and it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." The Lord Jesus Christ that walked the face of the earth for those 33 and some years was the same then as He was before the world was created, and He will be the same in heaven. He will not change. And the Bible says, Paul, in this instruction to the church at Corinth, says, "I want my church to be the same way. I don't want it to change." In Ephesians 4:4, Paul wrote, "Be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning, craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And I was reading that verse, and I thought to myself, who does that verse remind you of? A verse that says slight, cunning, craftiness, ready to deceive. And if God wants us to be unmovable, who do you think wants us to move? Satan. The devil would like us to move, and he will do it any way that he can make it happen. He will be tricky. He will be deceitful. He will try to get us to move. And God says, again, in this verse, He says to His church, Jesus says to His church, "I don't want you to move. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be unmovable." Now again, I want to remind you that the church is not this building. The church is us, called out group of believers. The Bible says, in fact, it doesn't take many to form a church, where the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in your midst. And so where two or three are gathered in the name of Christ, there is a church. And Jesus says, I want my church to not move. I want it to be steadfast. And again, the devil is sneaky. The devil, here, Nick, come up here for a second. I'll be the devil. Nick will be the church, represents us. Here, the church will never, I mean, the devil will never ask us to do this. He'll never ask us to take a big step off of what we believe. Here's what he'll do. Come on, help me. Don't fight me.
Oh, I thought you wanted me to.
Yeah, but wait till I get done preaching before you get there, will you?
Gotcha.
Man, he's a tough guy to move when he don't want to move. Maybe I should change my illustration. No, never mind. But here's what Satan does. He won't ask us to move a lot. He'll just ask us to move a little bit. I mean, unless you're looking close, you won't even see that he's moved. But he'll just ask us to move a little bit at a time. Okay, thank you, sir. That's why sometimes I get up and I rant and rave about the King James Bible. I don't think you need to belong to a Bible of the Month Club, because my Bible says every word is important. My Bible says, and God said it, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do I know that the translation, the new translation I buy tomorrow, didn't change the one word that I needed? How do I know it didn't change the one word that God had for me? That's why I'm sticking to the King James Bible. It's the Bible I got saved by, the Bible my grandma and my grandpa read, the Bible that I've read my whole life. And I know there's some parts in it. I know what people say, oh, I can't understand it. Too many these and thous. Well, I'll help you with the these and thous. It's some of those other hard names that I have a tough time with. And I know there's some things that are hard to understand in the King James Bible. And I know maybe some of the other versions make it easier. How do you know God wanted it to be easier? How do you know he didn't want the Holy Spirit to be your teacher and to be the interpreter of what this book says? And so, again, if you don't agree with me on this point, you're just going to have to put up with me every now and then. I'm sticking with this book. I'm going to encourage you to stick with this book, because I don't know what words they change in all the other ones. I know the words in this one. And so he's sneaky. He is sneaky. And here's what we ought to be. We ought to be like David in Psalm 62. Psalm 62 was written when David was in dire circumstances. His son Absalom has rebelled. His friends turned against him. He was fleeing Jerusalem. He was going into exile. And he wrote this in Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. David was talking about his defense, his God. And he says, I won't be greatly moved. And then he says in verse 3 and 4, and I won't take time to read it, but he talks about Satan. He said, what Satan wants to do is to cast me down. He wants me to fail. He wants me to fall. And then he comes back to God in verse 6 and he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You see the progression? In the first couple verses, he was talking about God and about how God was his rock and his salvation and his defense. And he says, I won't be greatly moved. I won't let him move me a lot. And then you got to start thinking about Satan and what Satan wants to do and how Satan wants him to fail. And by the way, Satan hadn't changed his plans. He wants us to fail. He wants us to fall. If you're on the wagon, he wants you to fall off the wagon. If you're out of sin, he wants you to get back into sin. Satan doesn't want the best for you. He wants the worst for you. He'll make it look attractive. He's sneaky that way. And when David got to thinking about Satan in Psalm 62 and how sneaky he was and what he desired for David's life and what he was trying to do in David's life, and then he got to thinking about God again, he came back and he says, you know what? He is my salvation. He is my strength. He is my defense. I am not only not going to greatly move, he says, I'm not going to move at all. I shall not be moved at all, not even a little bit, by the deceiver who wants me to move and move and move and move. I shall not be moved. And we need to have that same attitude. We need to say, we have a Savior, we have a defense, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on Him, and I'm not going to move. I'm not going to move. This morning, that's my introduction. I have three, I'm just getting warmed up. I have 3 points this morning, and I'll make them quick because I always take into account that we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I know it's going to just take us a little bit longer. But I have 3 points this morning. There's 3 things that we ought not to move off of. 3 things that we ought to say, I'm here, and God is my defense, and He's my rock, and He's my anchor, and I'm not going to move off these things. Number one, the Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in no time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used men as secretaries to write this book. 40 different men over the period of 1,600 years. But my God dictated every word, every jot, every tittle, every punctuation mark. My God dictated this book. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever, forever, the things of this world change. Everything's changing in this world. The things of men change. But the Word of God will not change. It remains the same. Has been before the creation of the world, will be for all eternity. And so again, and Satan won't get you to take your King James Bible and throw it out and get a whole brand new one. He knows we're smarter than that. What he'll do is he'll come out with, and I won't mention any names because I don't want to get anybody mad, but he'll come out with a different version that changes 4 or 5 words here, 4 or 5 words here, 4 or 5 words here. Next version, he'll change 4 or 5 more words, 4 or 5 more words. Pretty soon he's leaving out whole chapters. Pretty soon he's leaving out a bunch of stuff. And we buy into it because he hadn't asked us to move a lot, just a little. Just a little. And when we buy a new translation, I mean, how many of you sat down when you buy a new translation, put it up against the King James and see what they changed? Huh? I don't know about you. I don't have time to do that. I'm going to stick with one I believe. In the book of Revelation, God gives a warning. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And God says, don't mess with my word. Don't mess with the Bible. It is the word of God. It will be the word of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It will not change. And we ought to get on that rock and say, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I'm not going to come to the point where I say, well, yeah, the Bible contains the words of God. Or the Bible contains the thoughts of God. No, I'm going to stay right here on this spot that says every word is the word of God. And I'm not going to change. We ought not to change. Be steadfast, unmovable. The word of God is the word of God. Number two, Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus is the way of salvation. He said early in his ministry to that ruler that came to him by night, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Late in his ministry, he told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now, down through the ages, man has tried to add a lot of things to salvation. I mean, we've added works, and we've added money, and we've added baptism, and we've added communion. We've added all sorts of things that we put either with Jesus or apart from Jesus and say, "Hey, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be saved, this is what you have to do." But it's all lies. It's all lies. The answer that Paul and Silas gave the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 is just as true today and just as complete today as it was then. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get saved by turning over a new leaf or cleaning up your act. You can't get saved by joining the church. You can't get saved by getting baptized. We're going to baptize four little boys this morning. And we've gone over and over and over with them. Look, getting baptized doesn't add anything at all to salvation. You're just as much saved right now as before you get into the tank. And I think you ought to get baptized, and I think you ought to join the church, and I think you ought to clean up your act. But I want to tell you something this morning. None of those things add anything to getting saved. You are saved by one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. What we pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of a Savior that loved you so much that he gave his life to pay for your sins. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, that's why you're here. You're not here by accident. You're not here just because. You're here because God wanted you here. He wanted you to hear that you were a sinner. The Bible says all are sinners, all have come short of the glory of God. He wanted you to hear the Bible when it says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. He wanted you to hear, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the only way to come. There's not a Baptist way. There's not an Episcopal way. There's not a Catholic way. There is a Jesus way. The only way. And we're not going to move. We're not going to move. It's not going to be Jesus and something else and something else and something else and something else and something else. No, 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 no. It is Jesus. Only Jesus. And we're going to be steadfast, unmovable. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And then number three, God's plan is for us to go. Is to go. It's not to put up a sign and say, "You all come." It's not lifestyle evangelism. It's to go. Go. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Matthew 28, 19 and 20. John 15, verse 16. God says, Jesus said, "I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." You see, this church is like an orchard. It's like an orchard. And we come together twice on Sunday and on Wednesday night. And here's what happens when we come together this place. God takes out his pruning shears or his saw, and he just sort of starts to prune. Wake up. And he cuts things, he gets our attention. And he takes things out of our life that don't need to be there. And does everything that a gardener does for the orchard. Prunes, cuts, fertilizes, all that stuff. Why? So that the orchard can bear more fruit. And so we come together, we let God do in our life what only He can do, and then we go out of this place and we tell people about Jesus Christ. We pass out tracts. We pass out invitations to church. We share the gospel with them and tell them how to be saved. That's God's plan. It doesn't change. Oh, hey, I know there's churches. There's churches today that are teaching, hey, people are born. When they're born, God's already decided if they're going to go to heaven or hell. It's already been predestinated. It's already been predetermined. You don't need to do anything because if they're meant to be saved, God's going to save them regardless of what you do. And if they're meant not to be saved, they're not going to get saved regardless of what you do. Well, if that's true, why would we do anything? It's not true. It's a lie straight from hell. It's a lie straight from Satan. God's not willing that any should perish. We don't go to hell because He's predestinated us to go to hell. We go to hell because we choose to go to hell by rejecting Jesus Christ. Every single person has an opportunity to get saved. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you have an opportunity to get saved. You can get saved right now. Right now. You say, oh, preacher, you don't know me. Man, I'm the world's worst sinner. What did Paul say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Hey, let's sit down. Let's compare sins. My sins are just as bad as your sins. My sins are just as wicked as your sins. And my Savior had enough love and grace to save me. And He's got enough love and grace to save you. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sins. Don't use that as an excuse that you're too much of a sinner. You're the ones Jesus came to die for. I'm the ones He came to die for. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you listen to me. I know what's going on in your head right now. Satan is telling you, oh, don't listen to that windbag. He has no idea what he's talking about. Just ignore him. It'll be over in a minute. You can leave and go about your life. That's what Satan's telling you right now. He don't want you to get saved. He don't even want you to think about getting saved. He will try to bring every excuse into your mind, take your mind off the subject at hand. Listen to me. If you're not saved, you're a sinner headed for hell, and the only one that will make the difference is Jesus Christ. He said, whosoever shall call will be saved. Will be saved. Will you call on Him this morning? Will you ask Him to save him, save you? He will. He will if you ask Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for letting us be here this morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that we have, that You are our rock and You are our salvation. You are our defense. And we can stand on You. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people that would not move. That would not move. I pray that we'd always, always, always know that the Bible is the Word of God. We'd always, always know that Jesus is the only hope that we have for salvation. And we'd always, always know that Your plan is for us to go. Father, I pray, if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know they're saved, just one person that's never asked Christ to be their Savior, that right now You would speak to them. And right now, Father, they would understand that Jesus is the only hope that they have. And I pray, Father, You'd help them right now to ask Jesus to save them. And in just a second, when we sing this invitation song, they would come. And we could either help them as they make that decision or rejoice with them that they have made that decision. So I pray, Father, that You'd bless this invitation. Again, use it as You see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.